Galatians chapter 1, and I'd like to complete Galatians chapter 1 with you this evening. That's from verse 11 all the way through to verse 24. So that's our section for this evening. True, we've seen in these early chapters, and we'll see in these early verses, and we'll see even more as time goes on, that it would be almost impossible to exaggerate the disappointment that Paul had in these Galatians. It would be almost impossible to exaggerate the concern that Paul had for these Galatian churches. If this letter was written to the churches that were formed during Paul's first missionary journey, and many people think that, although there's no conclusive evidence, it's one of the great problems of sort of New Testament scholarship, to whom was the letter of the Galatians addressed? Was it to northern Galatia, which Paul visited, I think, in his second or third journey, or was it to the churches of southern Galatia, which he visited in his first missionary journey? But if we go for the first missionary journey, which is what Ian mentioned and what many take to be the case, turn back to Acts chapter 13 and you'll see just the contrast. What had happened since then? If these were the churches to whom Paul was writing, then you can see something drastic had taken place that had caused this letter now to be written. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. Here is Paul in his first missionary journey, going around modern day Turkey. And verse 42, he's in a place called Antioch in Pisidia. And as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue in this first journey, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. So verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered. What for? To hear the word of the Lord. And even more, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they too, as it were, they were glad and they honoured the word of the Lord. And here it is, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. It wasn't just that Paul had a great influence. God began to work among these people. And churches were formed. Churches were built, not buildings, but a people of God was formed in that community. Jesus fulfilled his promise, I'll build my church. And here in that place, in Antioch, Jesus began to fulfill that promise. If you go on to chapter 14, verse 21, Paul and Barnabas move on to Derbe. The same thing happens. Verse 21, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. And they come to the end of the journey, of this missionary journey, and return to Antioch in Syria in verse 27. And look how they describe what had happened. Here are the southern Galatian churches to whom this letter is almost certainly written. And Paul arrives back to the church in Antioch and he says, now here's what happened while I was away in Galatia. On arriving there, that's arriving back in Antioch, they gathered the church together, that's the church in Antioch, and reported all that God had done through them and how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, which was a glorious thing. Not just Jews had been built into the church, but Gentiles were being built into the church. So there's the churches, these are the churches that Paul leaves, and a few years later he's taking up his pen and he's writing this letter. And look what he's saying, as we saw last week. Verse 6. I'm astonished. I can't believe it. You're deserting the God who opened your eyes to see what you saw. And you're deserting him. Chapter 3. Again, you see Paul's absolute bewilderment. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? How could you have gone back on what you had received? and then maybe even more plaintively in chapter 4. If you look at chapter 4, verse 11, I fear for you. And then verse 19, listen to this. My dear children, chapter 4, verse 19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. I went through these pains to see you born in Galatia in my first missionary journey. And here I am again, going through the same pains. I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. That's the point. Paul's utter disappointment, frustration, concern, anxiety about these churches, you couldn't over-exaggerate it as he writes to them. And I suppose from our point of view, it's very unfortunate that he doesn't stop to tell us, well, exactly what was it that went wrong? And Paul doesn't tell us that. He doesn't tell us exactly what went wrong, apart from hinting at it, because Paul's great concern is simply to get it sorted out, simply to restore these Galatians, to correct these Galatians, and to bring them back to faith. For some reason, these churches, these people, had turned away from Jesus Christ. For some reason they were doing this. They were turning away from the gospel. And so Paul turns now to say to them, well, let me tell you, as we saw last week, there is no other gospel. You turn away from this gospel and there's nothing. You can have religion. You can go to church buildings, as scores of people, hundreds of people do every Sunday. You can do all of that. But you turn away from this gospel and you get nothing. The gospel I preach to you is the gospel. There is no other gospel. That's what we saw in verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 1. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, other than what I preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Why? Because there is no other gospel. The gospel I preach to you is the only gospel, and you're deserting it. And what Paul is going to do in our section this evening is going to turn to answer people who will respond to this type of claim of Paul. Paul says, the gospel I preach to you is the only gospel. And people are turning in Galatia and saying, and who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to say what you've preached is the only gospel? There are lots of people with a lot better credentials than you've got, and they're preaching a different gospel. And what Paul is going to do in verses 11 to 24, having made the claim, the gospel I brought to you is the only gospel, is going to turn and is going to answer those who say, and who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to make such claims for yourself and your preaching and your gospel? And that's the issue Paul is going to face tonight. You see, that's tremendously relevant, is it not? That's what people will come to so many in the churches. And what makes you think you've got it right? What makes you think that the gospel you preach is the only way to heaven? Now, that happens, as it were, at a simple level. People within our church, for example, who maybe don't quite see things as we see them, whoever the we are. Who do they think they are? We've had a gospel, we've had a religion, we've had a church life for years before these people ever appeared. And they hope it will take them to heaven. And along comes someone and says, here's the gospel. And it turns their whole thinking upside down. Or you apply that in the larger scale. What could be more relevant today? The church is full of people today, nationally, who are telling us, you mustn't think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only gospel that will get you to heaven. You must have a proper respect for the Muslims. Indeed, but not for their gospel. Who are you to think that the gospel you preach is the only gospel. Now, that was precisely the problem Paul was facing. And so the letter to Galatians is tremendously relevant. And people in the church today, in all their concern to give everybody a say, would leave us without a gospel. They would leave us without a gospel that will bring us to God at the last. And that's why we must guard it and fight for it. And that's what Paul was doing here in Galatia. So he's answering the question, what's so special about my gospel? Let me tell you what's so special about my gospel. Verses 11 to 24. And I think it's worthwhile reading it through. I want you to know, brothers, I want you to know that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For, here's his argument for what he has claimed, for you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And I didn't know this gospel in these days. But I was a religious man, more religious than you could describe. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, here's where he got the gospel, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. I stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith. He's now preaching this gospel. He once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. So let's try and unpack some of these ideas. Here's Paul's claim in verses 11 and 12. My gospel, this gospel that I brought to you, and there's no other gospel than this gospel I brought to you, came from God himself. You see, that's an amazing and a staggering claim to make, and that's what we must think out. The Christian gospel, the apostolic gospel, the gospel of the Bible, the gospel Paul preached, the gospel we preach today, the gospel we've come to believe today, this gospel came by revelation. God himself revealed it. You see, the Christian gospel is not the fruit of human thinking, as religion is. Religion is the best fruit of human thinking. The gospel is not that. The gospel is not the product of the mind of religious men. The gospel Paul preached, and we believe and preach today, is ours by revelation. Now, you see that in verse 11. Look at how Paul emphasizes, I want you to know, brothers. That's how Paul always introduces something that he wants them really. Now, you hold on to this. I want you to know this, brothers. What do I want you to know? I want you to know this, that it's not just that I didn't just, it's not just that I didn't make up the gospel I brought to you. There was no man on earth made up the gospel I brought to you. See that in verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. It's not just something that I made up. It's not something that man made up. I preached it, Paul would say, but I didn't receive it from any man. Nobody taught me this. That's verse 12. I didn't receive it from any man. nor was I taught it. And so the next question that you ask is, well, where on earth did you get it? You never made it up. Nobody taught you it. Where did you get this gospel? And this is where Paul makes the staggering claim, Jesus Christ himself revealed it to me. And you see, while that's staggering, it's the only logical explanation of the gospel. Because what's the natural approach in religion? How will we get to heaven and to God in the end? You'll do your best, and you'll be good, and you'll be kind, and you'll do this, and you'll do that, and you can do all sorts of church activities, or all sorts of friendly activities, or you can be good and you can be kind. That's the product of human religion. How will you get to God? The human mind says you do your best, and you hope at the end of the day that the pupils who are studying for examinations at the moment, they'll get 51% at least. 52 means you've worked too hard. You see, 51, you've got it, right? Now that's the product of human religion. But that's not what the gospel says. What the gospel says is, you don't contribute anything to your salvation. You simply receive the fact that God has provided a salvation for you. Now that could only be revealed because nobody could think it up. It appears foolishness. It appears as if, look, if you think that's the gospel, if you think that's the way to heaven, how will you ever get people to be good? Because they'll just think you can have your sins forgiven and you can live as you like. Now some people actually think that. But that's not what the true gospel would truly produce in us. But it always runs that danger. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, if the gospel is true, if through preaching the gospel you don't end up with somebody saying to you, that gospel could allow people to think that they can sin, they can do all kinds of things, and then come at the end and ask for forgiveness and God will give it. Now there's a certain measure of truth in that. The gospel does say that. Whatever your sin has been, you come in repentance and faith and God will forgive you. But there's slightly more to it. You live in a certain way and you might never have the heart ever to come and seek this God for repentance and for faith. But that's what the gospel is like. The gospel that's been revealed from heaven tells you you'll never get to heaven on your own by your best efforts. And that's what Paul's saying. I didn't make this gospel up, because this isn't the kind of gospel I would have made up. Well, where did you get it? It was revealed to me. It was revealed to me. And that's the authority of the apostolic gospel. And that's why Paul is so jealous of it. And that's why Paul says, now don't depart from this gospel. There is no other. And that's why Paul was unashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Not just because of its source, because of who it came from, but because of what it can do. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You believe this gospel and you're brought to heaven. And that's so important for us to grasp. If we can grasp the power of Paul's claim here, you see, that'll guard us daily from abandoning this gospel as these Galatians were doing. You see, think of it this way. If this gospel was just the product of Paul's massive intellect, and it was massive, if it was just the product of Paul's massive intellect, why should everybody submit to that? But if it came from Jesus Christ himself, that's different. If this gospel came from Jesus Christ, and that's what Paul's claiming, if this gospel was just Paul's second hand, what these false teachers were saying, well, why not go to the first hand? There are a lot of people a lot better than Paul. Know the gospel a lot better than Paul. Don't worry about Paul. He's misled you. You go to somebody far more important. Go to the person who gave him the gospel. That's what these Judaizers were saying. Or put it most extremely, if this gospel is just of human origin, who's to say it works? Think of it that way. If this gospel simply came from man, who's to say at the end it'll bring you to heaven? There is no guarantee. But if this gospel came from God himself, and God says, here's the way into my presence, then Paul says, well, believe it, because it will work. It's from God himself. Now, that's the power of what Paul is saying in these verses that follow. I want you to know, brothers, this gospel came by revelation from God. But then you raise the next question, which is what these Galatians were doing. But how do we know that's true? How do we know this gospel Paul brought to us came from God? And that's what Paul is going to answer for us in verse 13 and following. See, it begins with a four. Here's my proof. Here's my argument to show you that the gospel I brought you came from God himself. And I think there are three stages to his argument. Verses 13 and 14. He says, let me tell you of my past way of life. Now stop and think. Did I get this gospel from that way of life and that way of thinking? Think about it. You think of the kind of person I used to be. Did my gospel come from that? And the answer clearly is no. Second stage. Well, let me tell you what happened to me at my conversion. And that's in verses 15 and 16. And what Paul tells us about his conversion in verse 15, if you see it, is that God did this. But when God, who set me apart from birth, and so on. What Paul's saying this is, I'm not the convert of any man. I'm not the convert of any man. So my gospel didn't come from my teachers, as it were, because I didn't have any teachers. I didn't have any teachers. God broke into my life on the Damascus Road. It wasn't the apostles who broke into my life. It wasn't the Judean churches. God himself did it. I didn't get my gospel from anybody else. And thirdly, they would say, but after your conversion, you'd be influenced by all these apostles and so on. And that's what verses 17 and 24 are explaining. Look, that's not the case either, because I hardly know any of the apostles. Even after 3 years, verse 19. Even after 3 years, I hadn't met the other apostles. And yet by that time, I was a well-established preacher of this gospel. So where did I get it from? If you say, it must have been through the headquarters church in Jerusalem. That church didn't even know me. Verse 22, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea. And see what Paul's saying there. Before my conversion, at my conversion, since my conversion, I have not had external influences, and yet I'm bringing you this gospel. So where did I get it? Here's my proof. There's my proof. There's my historical proof. There's been my life. Where did I get this gospel from? I got it from Jesus Christ himself. And that's what Paul is showing us here. Paul was not only sent by Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. Paul was not only sent directly by Jesus Christ, but the gospel he preached was revealed to him directly by Jesus Christ. Verse 12, I didn't receive it from any man. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now you see, we could stop and sort of say, why does he go on about this? Because actually his argument goes right through chapter 1 and it goes right through to the end of chapter 2. And I think if we ask that question, then it means we're still to think through the power of what he's saying. How would you come to a church today? You go to a typical church of Scotland today, for example, and you start preaching the gospel. And they'll tell you, this isn't what we've been hearing here. And I don't know if we want to hear that. How would you try and convince them that this is the gospel? This is what you've got to believe. How would you do that? Somehow or other, you've got to convince them this is not just your idea. and your interpretation, or your, this happens to be how we think in this church. The thing that will have power with them is if somehow, by some means or other, you manage to convince them this gospel came from God himself. And Paul saw the power of that. You see, as long as people think in this congregation, for example, oh, this is just Ian's way of seeing things, and when Ian moves on eventually, then we'll get back to seeing how religion really should be, and the church really should be. You see, you've got to get people beyond the stage of thinking, no, it's just Ian, or it's just this particular group of elders, or it's just the kind of folk that happen to be living in New Mills at this time. That's why the church thinks as it thinks in New Mills, because it doesn't think like that in X, Y, and Z town, which will be nameless. But that's the point. And the Paul is coming here and saying, look, let me show you. Let me show you. The gospel I'm preaching to you came from Jesus Christ. Now that not only gives power to your argument, but it brings tremendous assurance. In other words, we're not going to be disappointed at the end and discover we appeared before Jesus Christ and God says, well, actually, that gospel that you believed didn't work. Which is what's going to happen to man's gospels. And people are going to stand there at the end of the day and expect to be accepted into heaven. Why? Because I've been an elder for 30 years. I was a Sunday school teacher for 10 years. I was a member of that church from I was 15. And God will say to them, according to his word, that gospel won't get you in here. Because that was man's gospel. That was how you tended to think. Maybe that was the way you were brought up. But here's the gospel I revealed from heaven. Now, if that's the gospel we've believed, you arrive at heaven's door not with fear and trembling, but as Charles Wesley talks about, with boldness. Bold I approach the eternal throne. Why? Because there's anything in me? No, but because I believe this gospel, which God said works and will bring you to heaven. And you see, that's of practical relevance as well as tremendous theological power. So that's what Paul is saying here. Let's look at his argument just briefly. Before my conversion, verses 13 and 14, I had no association with the gospel of Jesus Christ. At that time, verse 14, I was a traditions man. I was shaped, I was moulded by the religion of my day. I was brought up in a religious home. I went to the synagogue. I was a religious man through and through and through. That's the kind of man I was at one time. Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That was the way I was brought up. That's the kind of person I was, a religious man. More, this upstart Jesus Christ that had appeared in the scene and that people were following, I utterly abhorred them. And those people who began to follow this Jesus Christ, I did everything I could to obliterate them. That was what I thought of that gospel. Verse 13, you've heard of my previous life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Notice just in passing the way Paul says, I destroyed the church of God. Who was Paul destroying? Little groups of people who believed this gospel. Little groups of people who believed what he utterly abhorred. But who were these people? These little groups of people, these little groups of Christians scattered here, there and everywhere that Paul voted against, cast them into prison, had them persecuted and executed. Who were they? They were the church of God. That's a tremendous little phrase. And that's who we are if we believe this gospel. Who are we in this town? How are we looked upon in this town if we are part and parcel of this company of people who believe this gospel? You're the church of God. Listen to these words of one of the commentators on this. It required great faith to designate those little groups of humble people insignificant in numbers, insignificant in the judgment of men, by any such title as that. But Paul was right in so designating them the Church of God. You see, the future really belonged to these little groups. God does not judge as man judges. He does not look upon the outward appearance, but upon the heart. And in his sight, these humble little companies were his church, under his care forever, not to be separated from him by principalities or powers or things present or things to come. That's who you are if you're part of God's people. So Paul didn't receive this gospel before he was converted. He was utterly opposed to this gospel before he was converted. But then he was converted. Paul was converted. And of course it never ceased to amaze Paul that this man, the person I became, was accepted. I am the least of all the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, Paul could say years later, because I persecuted the church of God. And yet, we find in verse 15, to this man who utterly despised his son, to that man, God was gracious. But when God, and you see in verse 15, all the I's and the me's and the my's of religion go, verses 13 and 14, look at all the I's and the my's and the me's that are in there. They all disappear. I and me and mine are worth nothing. But God then came in and did something. Even at the end of his days, Paul was saying, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. That's right at the end of his days. He's still thinking back to that man, to me, what I once was. God was gracious. But God came into my life. To such a fanatic as Paul, here's the force of Paul's argument. And this is what Paul's really saying in verses 15 and 16. Do you see how I was brought to this gospel? It wasn't the apostles that made any impression on me. It wasn't the church that made any impression on me. I knew what the church was saying. I watched the church. I watched these people. I watched Stephen. You see, for some people, the way we live will impress them. For others, it won't. Paul wasn't impressed even by a man being stoned to death. Because after that event, he was still on the road to Damascus to have more of them persecuted and more of them executed. And that's why Paul, to me, God came and was merciful to me. But the force of Paul's argument is this, is that nobody convinced me. Those who preached, their lives, their combined lives, did not make me change. What made you change then, Paul? God himself changed me. That's what verses 15 and 16, that's the power of it. And you're coming to me, you Galatians, say, I got this gospel from the church. I got this from apostles. I got this gospel from God himself. Because these men didn't impress me. When God, who set me apart from birth, and years later, Paul's still persecuting. There's the grace and the power of God to be patient. Here's this man, and from birth, in fact, elsewhere we read, it's before the foundation of the world, God had this man lined up to save him and to have him for service. Why didn't God lose patience with him when he saw how he despised his son and despised his son's followers? Because God is gracious. God is sovereign, but he's graciously sovereign. And see how that slips in these verses. When God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. Because why else would God call me? By his grace. Was pleased. He didn't have to. I did everything to prevent him from doing it. But God was pleased. God wanted to do this. God was pleased to reveal his son in me. And that's an interesting little phrase, in me. It's not just to reveal his son to me, although one or two of the modern translations put it that way, to reveal his son to me. And that almost makes more sense, that Christ was revealed to him. But apparently it's a very strong preposition. It's not just that somehow Christ was revealed to Paul and he then began to see everything different. Christ came so near to Paul and was brought so near to Paul that the only way Paul can describe it, he was revealed in me, into me. I saw Christ. I began to understand who this Christ was that I despised. He was God's son from heaven. And that began to dawn on me. And then I began to understand why he had come from heaven and what he had done and what his death meant and what his resurrection meant. And Christ was revealed in me. And when all that took place, verse 16, was pleased to reveal his son in me. When all that took place, then I was able to preach this gospel, because this gospel is Christ, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. When I began to see who Jesus was, and I began to understand, and I began to realize, this was God's Son, down from heaven for me. To take me back. That dawned on Paul. And that was the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. But you see, still, third part of the argument, still these people would come back and say, okay, right, I suppose we need to take that, yeah. You weren't the kind of man who naturally believed this gospel. You didn't come up with this gospel, because we know the kind of man you were. Right? You weren't convinced by the Christian church at that time. God himself had to convince you. But since your conversion, you'll have been steeped in the thinking of other men and the church and the apostles. And Paul says, well, it's not true. That is not true. Listen to what my life has been like since I was converted. And he begins with it right at the end of verse 16. I did not consult. After I was converted, I did not consult a single man. What about the Christians there in Damascus they went back to? I didn't consult with them. What did I do? I go up to Jerusalem then to get some help there? I did not. I went away into the back of beyond. I went away to Arabia, away to the desert. Like Elijah went away to the desert. Like Moses went away to the desert. I went away into the desert. What did you go away into the desert for, Paul? To get myself sorted out. I had everything totally wrong. Now you see, that's the drastic conversion that's got to take place among so many people in the church. Paul there had to admit, he's been a religious man up to the back teeth, and known as a religious man up to the back teeth. And having to, you've got it totally wrong, Paul. Everything you've thought up until now is wrong. And Paul said, I went away to hide myself. And there in Arabia, I began to see, because he would meditate upon God's word there. Remember the story of Emmaus, the story of the people on the way to Emmaus. And Jesus began to explain the scriptures to them. And they began to see what they'd never seen before. That Christ was in this, and he was in this, and he was in this. What were all these sacrifices for? What were all these prophets calling people back to? Christ was in all the scriptures, and Paul began to see who Christ was. And then he was able to preach Christ. I think there's a tremendous principle in that, that we've forgotten about in the church today. In the evangelical church today, I'm sure so often we think you get people converted and then you get them serving. Right, to some extent. But eventually, if you don't get people's understanding right, if they don't take time to unlearn, and they don't take light time to read, then forever you'll be making excuses when people come and say, now how would you do this and how would you do that? Well, I don't know, you better go and ask some expert. I don't know what the Bible says about this. Well, why not? We've got to become experts in God's word. Now what does that mean? How do you become an expert in, maybe we could become experts in all kinds, in baking. My wife's an expert in baking. Say that because she's not here. Now how did she do that? Let me tell you, not many folk know this. See, her first lot of baking for the first 6 months was a total disaster. We ate these cakes, they were as hard, and that went on for about a good 2 or 3 months. Disaster. Now how do you become good at things? Just practice it, and you keep going on at it and on at it. It may be through practicing. How do you become good at fishing? You go there and you spend hours and hours. Like, I've never understood it, but that's how you do it. Right, David? How do you become good? You read books and things. You talk to people. You learn from people. You certainly don't just become an expert in something. It just happens. That doesn't happen. You'll never become an expert in guiding your family, in living yourself, in choosing good decisions rather than bad decisions, in choosing better decisions rather than just good decisions. You'll never get that unless you get into God's word and you spend time in God's word day after day after day after day. So that people would say to you, somebody said to me one day at school when he was asking, sort of, what interest do you have? And of course I began to tell him the sort of things I did. He says, look, the time you spend reading the Bible, you're just getting indoctrinated. And I think that's a good word. That's it. You so read God's word that it indoctrinates you. And why do you think like that? In a sense, you couldn't trace it back. You watch that when you're speaking to some people. And you watch how they speak and you can see that it's God's word that shaped them. And you maybe stop them and say, now how did you come to that decision? Where did you read it? Did you read about that? And they'll tell you, I don't know. And you tell them, you actually read that in a certain way. And they said, oh yeah, I read that 6 weeks ago. And that's what it's like. You read God's word and it makes you wise. And that's what Paul did for years. For 3 years. Notice verse 18. 3 years, hidden away. And then he appears 3 years later. And he says, even after 3 years, I still never went to get to know the apostles. I saw one of them, right? I saw Peter for 15 days. Just in case somebody would come along and say, it was Peter that gave you all your ideas. No, I saw Peter for 15 days. That's true, I did. Was my whole thinking formed in 15 days? No. I had been established as a preacher of the gospel before I saw Peter. Ah, well, you went to the church in Jerusalem. I did not. The church in Jerusalem didn't even know me. Where did you get it all then? God revealed it to me. And how did he reveal it? On the Damascus Road and then God's word. And you only need to read Paul's letters to see how much he had understood the Old Testament. And how he just began to show these people, this is that. That is this. Now that doesn't just happen. And that's what we're called to in the Christian life. Not to become an expert in the student sense of the word, but so in the simplest of ways, day by day by day by day. How much time are you spending with God's word day by day by day by day? That'll be a measure of how useful and how effective you're going to be in service. Because this gospel has to be learned. And this service has to be learned. And you'll not learn it out of your own head. You'll learn it from God's word. And that's what Paul is really saying to these Galatians. Having begun this, let me tell you, this gospel I brought to you came from God. I'll show you it by the kind of person I've been since I've been converted. And before I was converted and when I was converted. And so Paul is seeking to bring these Galatians back to the gospel, because that's the only way to life, and it's the only way that will bring them to God at the last. So may God help us to hold to and be brought to this gospel, and to glory in it, and to be taught by it daily.